All right. Well, if you want to understand a generation, you need to study their popular songs. And I know a lot of you guys are into pop music. Yeah, some of y'all is already shaking your heads. But pop music, like it or not, has its pulse on sort of the milieu or the fingers on the pulse of a generation. And lately, my girls have been into the king of pop, none other than Michael Jackson. We like to dance, and so I was like, man, this is definitely my influence, and so you can decide if it's good or not. I think it's good. But so the 80s, right? You know, when hair was big, but dancing was bigger, you know? Phones were even bigger than that. But yeah, just trying to get a little taste of like what generations, you know, his songs, right? Beat It was all about like being tough, right? Being tough in the face of adversity. And then if you skip just a few decades when that pop country that you all love so much gave birth, well, let's see, some Shania Twain, Garth Brooks, your favorites. You know, if you think about music today, they're actually really responsible for a lot of what we hear today. They actually, in some ways, their music gave birth to a little girl who just finished a billion-dollar tour where she sang all about being an anti-hero. She sings this. I just want to give you Taylor Swift. You may have heard of her. A couple lines from that song. She said, I have this thing where I get older but just never wiser. Midnights become my afternoons when my depression works the graveyard shift. All the people I've ghosted stand there in the room. So she's giving words, right, to what many sociologists would describe as the most anxious and depressed generation yet. And if you want to understand a generation, again, you need to study their songs. And if you really want to know a Christian, you need to listen to her prayers. And if you want to know a church, you need to listen to how we pray together. We're in a series on prayer, learning to practice the presence of God, being in conversational relationship with him more and more as a church, becoming more dependent on God together. That's our desire in this series, to become a more prayerful church. But the question I want to chew on today is, how should Easter, the resurrection of the Son of God, affect or alter the way that we pray as followers of Jesus? The bottom line is that prayer after Easter shakes the way that we see everything. It shakes us into mission. And I'm going to use three headings as I guide you through this passage. That prayer after Easter shakes our theology. It shakes our worldview. And I almost got shooken up by this carpet and tripped. Shakes our theology, our worldview, and our praxis. So the way we see God, the way we see the world, and the way that we move through the world. So those will be our simple headings this morning. With that said, I wonder if you could stand with me and hear the word from Acts chapter 4, which is the first corporate prayer after Easter. Let's read this together. Now, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer of all life, do no less in us that you did in them. Make us bold to share the resurrected Jesus. Impress upon each of us the need for courage and give us the strength to give what gives life. For you, Jesus, are the resurrection and the life. And no one can come to the Father but through you. And so we just pray that this morning would be all for you and to you and through you by the power of your Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So first, prayer after Easter shakes our theology. It shakes the way we see God. So before our scene, remember Jesus had been crucified and then he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. And then he took about 40 days to appear to around 500 people to give many proofs that he was indeed risen from the dead. And then he commissions them to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he ascends and he sends his Spirit to fill them and empower them for this mission of making disciples. And several thousand were added to the church. And that's Acts 1 and 2 and 3 in a nutshell. And then here in chapter 4, several of the disciples were imprisoned because they could not shut up about Easter. They just couldn't stop telling everyone they knew that Jesus was alive, and the authorities put him in prison for it. They didn't like that. And so here we pick up in our passage, when they're released from prison, and then they go and tell their friends that they had been ordered not to share in the name of Jesus and to stop talking about the resurrection. And then they pray together. And this is verse 24. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Spirit. And then they quote Psalm 2. And they say Psalm 2 is fulfilled in the Messiah and Jesus, who the authorities, the Jewish and the Roman authorities, had gathered against. And so they begin in prayer describing God as sovereign and describing Jesus as the Messiah that the scriptures had indeed foretold. Right away, I want to pull this out. When you believe in Jesus, that he is alive, the sovereign Lord becomes your burning focus in your prayer life, not your needs, not your problems, not your stressors, not your anxieties. He becomes our burning focus, the sovereign Lord. Jesus is sovereign over your life, not your problems. Isn't that good news? Isn't that the good news, that your circumstances are not king? He is. Because as Abraham Kuyper famously said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And that applies to you and to your story, to those problems, those very things that are dragging you down today and maybe have been dragging you down for months, if not years. Jesus can look at us, the risen Jesus, and say, you're mine. You belong to me. Now, we may know this intellectually. Many of you do know that already, but it can get very noisy in here and in here, can it not? It can get very clamorous. And I wanted to tell you a quick story. A few months back, after a really long week, I took my mountain bike. Man, this carpet is going to be the death of me. The enemy is out to get me, isn't he? Fear not. Amen. So I was riding my bike in DuPont, just kind of needed to get away for a little bit, and I went to Bridal Veil Falls down at DuPont. Anybody been there? Anybody been to Bridalville? Yeah. Amazing. And when I arrived, I noticed that it had been raining a lot because the waterfall was huge. You know how sometimes you can like walk up the side? You weren't going to walk up the side today. It was so loud. I couldn't hear a thing. I actually tested it and I yelled as loud as I could and I couldn't hear a thing but the waterfall. And I felt like in that moment, the Lord brought this verse to mind. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfall. Psalm 42:7. And I felt like the Lord just sort of whispered to me, in all of that noise, let me be louder than that which is making you anxious. Let me be louder than any of the fears inside your brain, inside your body. I am bigger. That's what real power does for anxious and fearful souls. Do you want to know a secret? One of the secrets of personal renewal and really of corporate renewal and even cultural renewal is when big problems turn into bigger prayers. Big problems in your life, many of you have them. What if the Lord wants to turn those into bigger prayers? Why? Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign. That means he's king, not your problems. And the enemy doesn't just want to trip you up. He wants to keep you from praying to the king. He wants to keep you thinking that your problems are king rather than him. Why? Because the resurrection, he knows the resurrection, when you believe that Jesus is alive, you have access to the actual king of the universe. And he knows that. The enemy knows that. So he wants to do anything he can to keep us from prayer, to keep us from being in his presence and actually just enjoying his presence. That's all prayer is anyway, right? Because God is omnipresent. That means he's actually here in this moment, whether or not you believe in him or not. But all prayer is just acknowledging he's here. It could be a split second prayer. Lord, you're here. It could be a 5-minute prayer. But it's just acknowledging that he's the king, that you have access to him because of the gospel, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You can come before the king and let him be the king he truly is. So prayer after Easter shakes our view of God, but it also shakes the way we see the world. An Easter worldview, that's next. So what's a worldview? There's lots of ways to define it. I'm going to use N.T. Wright. His definition is, it's not what you look at. It's what you look through. It's a lens that brings things into focus that otherwise would be very fuzzy. Easter brings our blurry world into focus. An arisen Jesus, he makes the most sense. If you're a Christian, all you're saying is the risen Jesus makes the most sense out of the most reality. That's what a worldview is. Jesus, who is alive, as blurry and as opaque as the world can be, makes the most sense out of the most reality. That's a worldview. Now, as soon as I say that, you might be thinking, now, haven't Christians just sort of for 2,000 years put on these pastel Easter-looking lenses, these glasses, right? Is that all you're asking me to do, that to pretend that a man can come back to life in the middle of history? I mean, isn't that a little absurd? Aren't we a little more advanced than that to get past all this superstition? Maybe that's you today. First of all, we're glad you're here. If you know, you have questions about Christianity, this is a good place for you. We want you to bring your questions. You don't have to leave your questions at the door. But might I ask you a question as well? You know, C.S. Lewis describes something that I think we can easily fall into. It's called chronological snobbery. It's when we think that we are smarter than the ancients, that we know better. And sure, we have cell phones and cars, but here's the thing. Despite what we may have been led to believe, the resurrection was just as shocking in the first century as it is in the 21st. Historians like N.T. Wright have gone to great lengths, like 1,000 pages of great lengths to show that the resurrection of a person in the middle of human history was absurd. It was ludicrous for people then to believe, just like it is now. So how would their worldview, which says people don't get up from the grave, how would their worldview shift to where that they would not only pray things like this, but they would give their very lives telling people that Jesus is alive? How could that happen? And N.T. Wright goes hundreds of pages to show that the most plausible answer for why they would give their lives to tell people that Jesus is alive is because he actually did rise from the grave. That is the most plausible reason for the explosion of the church in the first century. In the midst of so much persecution, people being nailed upside down and tortured for their faith. Why? Because Jesus really did rise from the dead. This is why the church is the church, because he is alive. Ask yourself, why would the disciples, the first disciples, pray like this if the resurrection hadn't actually happened? Verse 27, for truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They pray for boldness. They don't pray for safety. Now, suffering, it exposes the default mode of the human heart, maybe like nothing else. How we actually are in here when we leave this room. Suffering, like nothing else, exposes who we really are. And this kind of suffering, that they're being antagonized, that they're being imprisoned for sharing Easter with their neighbors, this actually brings out who they really were. Lord, we don't pray for safety. We pray for more boldness to share Easter with my neighbor, to share Easter with my coworker, to share Easter with my brother, my mother, my sister. Why wouldn't they have packed it all up and gone home if Jesus was really in the tomb? They would have. And the church would not have been born. They asked for courage to see people healed and wonders performed in Jesus' name. And it shook the church. It shook the church into mission to share Jesus in word and deed. So Easter is either the lens by which you view your suffering, or your suffering becomes the lens by which you view Easter. Which is it for you? If all you can see is your broken situation, if this is all you can talk about, all you can think about, all you can even pray about, could it be that you're viewing Easter through the lens of your problems rather than the opposite? Jesus wants us to view everything through his resurrection, everything. Suffering can make us feel like Jesus stayed in the grave. It can make us feel that way. I've been there. But what if you started little by little to move the needle just a bit to see the resurrection, not as a sentimental metaphor, but the lens by which you view the world and yes, even the brokenness in your story? What would happen? What would happen in your family? What would happen in your marriage? What would happen in your workplace, in your dorm room? Easter-sized prayers shake a life and shake the world. One that Christians have long believed was that it was God's plan to, from before the foundations of the world, not to bring about a private sort of soothing metaphor, as Eugene Peterson described it, but as a stubborn public reality that shook the world. This was God's plan from before all time. This is what the first Christians believed. Do we believe that? That God is so sovereign that he would allow his son to be killed for us, for our salvation, and then he would raise him up 3 days later so that we too could be in heaven with him forever. I want to tell you another story. In the mid-1800s, a Christian tailor, another tailor, named Jeremiah Lamphere, he moved to Manhattan and he established a clothing business there. And America at that time was in really bad shape. You know, they were on the cusp of a civil war. The economy was in free fall. And so Jeremiah decided to begin a simple kind of morning prayer for anyone who would want to show up. And the first, he advertised it Wednesday, September 23, 1857, at a room on Fulton Street in Manhattan. And when the day came, 6 people showed up. And he wasn't discouraged, though. And so he did it another week, and 20 people showed up. And then the next week, 40 people. And then the week after that, the floodgates opened. Soon, churches all across New York City overflowed. Fire departments and police stations opened their facilities for prayer. Can you imagine? And local businesses set aside rooms for their employees to pray. And it grew so massive that after a while, prayer meetings were held every hour on the hour, filled with men and women, young and old, repenting of their sins and praying for their country, praying for each other, praying for revival. Revival, renewal, personal renewal, gone viral. It spread from New York to Philadelphia, to Chicago, all across the country, and even over to Ireland. And some historians say that at its height, 50,000 people, men, women, and children, were coming to know Christ every week. And after 2 years, 1 million people had given their life to the risen Christ. All this came from one man. God used one man whose heart was broken for the church and for his people, for his country. And look what God did. It drove him to his knees. He was in a time of desperation. Spiritual hunger precedes spiritual filling. I heard someone say this, that when you miss a meal, you don't feel guilty, you feel hungry. When I miss lunch, man. When you don't pray, when you don't read the scriptures and pray, you shouldn't feel guilty. You should feel hungry. Don't stop feeling guilty for not praying. That's self-imposed. We should feel hungry. Hungry for God. God, I miss you. I want to be with you. You gave everything to be with me. Don't feel guilty. Feel hungry. Some of you are in a personal crisis right now. Are you hungry for something more than Easter once a year? Are you hungry for knowing that resurrection applies to your story too? Are you hungry for him? And are we in a place as Americans of deep and massive spiritual and cultural decline? I'll answer it for you. We are. What does that mean? We, all of us, are ripe for revival. You are ripe for revival. All you have to be is hungry. That's it. And he will fill you up. He calls himself the bread of life. As the youth group talked about being filled with the bread of life. They get it, do we? They tasted this past weekend. Have we? Have you? Have I? We need to be hungry for him. He loves you so much to give his body for you, his blood poured out for you. All you have to do is take and enjoy him. Humble yourself. Yes, repent of your sins, but enjoy. Enjoy him. The feast of his love. There's no other love like his in the universe. That's why we're here, 2,000 years later. Verse 31, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Prayer after Easter shakes us into mission. It shakes us into sharing him with all we know and come in contact with. And we'll know we've been shaken and filled with what it is that we share with one another. And that's my final point. Prayer after Easter shakes our theology, it shakes our worldview, but also our praxis, the way we apply the resurrection together practically. Let's look at verse 34 and 35 really quick. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Thank you, my brother. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So Patrick is going to speak to kind of the prayers for unity in the next few weeks. But let me just say this. Easter propels us, propels this unity and boldness and sharing our faith with our words, sharing the gospel with our words, our speech, and to share Christ with our in the ways that we share what we have, what we've been given, our resources. So even the introverts in the room, and you don't have to raise your hand, that would embarrass you, that would freak you out. Even the introverts in the room share with other people. They share something. All of us share things with each other. We share. That's part of being human, right? To share life, to share stories, to share our homes, to share jokes, even dad jokes, yeah. Now let me ask you, do you share your needs? Lately, have you been more interested in sharing your needs or sharing an ear to hear other people's needs? Do you share how hard your life is when you're around very burdened people who are also just probably just as burdened as you are? But I'm overwhelmed is my favorite excuse for why I tend to share more than listen. What's your excuse if that's you? But the gospel is for crazy, busy, selfish, modern people like me and like you, if that describes you. And he wants to give us all we need. Verse 33 is the good news for us. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I love that. You know, the first line, you're like, oh, the apostles, that's not me. But great grace was upon them all. Jesus is alive, which means that despite your circumstances, despite your failures and mine, great grace has indeed come upon all of us. If we believe in Christ, you have access to great grace. What is that? Now, the word dynamis is where we get the word dynamite. Now, explosions are powerful, but they're short-lived. They're powerful, but they don't last very long. But the word here is completely different than that. The word here, the grace that has been given to us, this great grace, is strength for the long haul. That is what we've been given in Christ. Strength for the long haul. You see, your family, your friends, your finances, your life might be in shambles at the moment, but there is a powerful grace for the long haul that is available to you, and his name is Jesus. He is available to you for the long haul. It's not just this sort of retreat high. That's great. We need those. There's been lots of retreats. This is awesome. But Jesus is more interested in the long haul with you. A life of grace for you. This is what the resurrection has accomplished. He is the sovereign king who died and rose to lay eternal life and great grace at your feet. At your feet. At my feet. Day after day. Here it is. You need only ask. You need only enjoy. I've given everything to give this to you. And when you realize that, you will share the little or the much that you have because of the resurrection has gotten inside your bones. It's not just in your head, it's inside of your soul. And before I pray, I want to ask you something. Did you know that there is a partial solar eclipse tomorrow? Did anyone know that? Duh. For about 2.5 hours tomorrow afternoon, it will seem like it's nighttime, or at least pretty dark, right? Amazing. This hasn't happened since like 2017, an eclipse this good, okay? And we totally forgot to buy the glasses, whoops. But we're going to go out there with, we're going to try. We'll see what happens. To borrow an illustration, if all you can see is darkness in your life right now, if all you can see is darkness, as if the resurrection has been eclipsed in your life, what do you need to do? You need to change your position so that the light will come through. And one of the ways you change your position, let me just give you low-hanging fruit. Pray with other resurrection believers. When you pray with someone who also believes in the resurrection, or maybe you don't today, and that's okay. Pray with someone who does. It's like changing your position when it's dark in your life and all you can see is darkness. When you pray with other believers, it's like the light begins to break through. And you begin to say, he is alive. He is alive. So, two easy ways. Renewal night, Wednesday. Corporate prayer, Sunday. Two simple ways. Hopefully you can make one, maybe both. What if this room was full on Wednesday night praying for renewal, praying for our church to be alive with Jesus, praying for Asheville, Mills River, Hendersonville to be alive? That's what we're after, to become a praying church. So let Easter infiltrate more of your world today. How can you do that? One of the ways, simply to pray with other people. And speaking of prayer, I've asked Becky Morgan and David Bachmiller to pray on behalf of our church. So I'd like for them to make their way up now if they can. They're going to pray for us, for the men and women, young and old in our church, to be filled, to be filled with Jesus, to pray for you. Pray for me. So we'll do that now. Let's pray together. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Holy Father, Sovereign, Abba, thank you so much for the message we have just heard, the scriptures that have burned through what we have heard. And because the Holy Spirit, you gave him to be in us. And Lord, we remember your desire has always been to dwell with your people. And you've made us part of your people here at Grace. Lord, we remember that there were times in our lives, well, maybe some of us don't remember when we didn't know you, but some of us really do. And your light has eclipsed the dark. We praise you. We thank you that though we are weak, we are ordinary people, we're not different from those that your Holy Spirit came and shook by the thousands when the apostles spoke of Jesus, his cross, and his resurrection. We're the same. So, Lord, as the women of Grace, Lord, we're scared of so many things. I am. And I know my sisters are. The young and the middle passage women and the older. Lord, we all have tremendous fears that take the place of the truth of what you have done. We bring them before you. We confess that our fears are based in a deep unbelief and pride, that it's all about us. We've got to do it somehow ourselves. And we forget it's impossible. But all things are possible with you, Jesus. So, Father, for the single women here, some are young and hoping to be married. Some are looking for a meaningful calling in you. Some don't yet know you, but are hungry. Father, some just would love to be married and have children. And Lord, for the married women here, some are struggling in their marriages. Some are wondering, will we make it? Some are struggling with their children. And some haven't had the children they desire to have. Lord, you intimately know each one of us. And Jesus, by name, you are calling each young woman, middle woman, older women, all of us women, by name, right now at your Father's right hand. And what we really thank you for is that you got inside us, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. We're not like Peter and James and John in that they didn't have the Spirit. You weren't inside them. They couldn't even stay awake for an hour. But we do. And so, Father, would you help us in our weakness? Would you overcome our fears? You've called us more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We women. And Lord, we praise you that it was women that got to be the first witnesses of your resurrection. Lord, you're not like anybody. It's just you that look upon women with such love and with such respect. So Lord, as women, would you strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit indwelling us? Would you give us, Lord, a new vision of who you are, where we are letting darkness get in the way of seeing the Son of God, yes, shining and radiant, powerful and risen. Lord, give us vision of you and give us boldness so that we may proclaim to our neighbors, to our families, to friends far away who don't know you, to friends who are also in deep trials and need to hear of your risen strength. Help us to be courageous women. You've given us a voice. It's the voice you've given us in the Holy Spirit because you got inside us by your death and resurrection. Holy Father, we praise you. We call you Abba. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sovereign Lord, we thank you for this privilege of addressing you in this way as we pray now. For the men in this room, the young and the old, help us all, Lord, to remember that you have called us, Lord, and that we've accessed this privilege to pray to you because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Awaken in us then, Lord, the need to remember that you are the strength of your people, that you created all men to need you. And therefore, Lord, we come before you now weak and totally dependent on you and the work of your Holy Spirit. Father, when we're fearful and failing, grant us to know the immeasurable greatness of Jesus. And may his strength, not our own, be the foundation of our confident obedience. Raise us up in your Spirit's power then to follow you in hope and trust. Lead us to walk in your ways and bring glory to your name. May your great wonder-working grace be upon us to restore us, revive us, reinvigorate us, refresh and renew us with a sustained, bold faith, assuring then that we remain faithful to you for the long haul. We just pray this, knowing that you're willing and eager to hear our prayers and to answer us. In the name of our sovereign King, then we pray. Amen.